You know, this is a time where we, obviously, everyone is celebrating Thanksgiving this week. And so, as a culture, as a society, as a community, we look back and we count our blessings and we consider what we have to be grateful for, which for us as believers, we live every day in light of Thanksgiving and with God's blessings in mind. But, you know, something that I always think more and more about each and every year is that this is a bittersweet time for people. I've had that conversation with several people this week. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and she said, you know, this will be the first year that he's not here. And we were just talking about Thanksgiving and Christmas, and she was sharing with me just the bittersweet aspect of the just the holidays and life in general. And so with that in mind, I'm going to read for you in just a moment. I want us to look at Psalm. I always think about Psalm 40 and Psalm 41. So we're just going to look briefly at Psalm 40. When we consider, and I want you to consider, Psalm 41 opens with the words, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak, for the Lord delivers them in times of trouble." So I know I said we're going to look at Psalm 40, and I just read from Psalm 41, verse 1. I just read from 41, verse 1. But, you know, he talks about that you're blessed when you consider those who are weak. And I think, you know, we all go through times of weakness. We all go through times where life can just be too much to bear. And we lean into the Lord during those times, but we also can lean into one another. And we also can be there for one another. And so David, in these Psalms, from Psalm 38 to Psalm 40, right there in this collection, and even a touch, and even also in 41, David is reflecting, and there's a common theme that runs throughout these Psalms. And, you know, I believe just considering the fact that some people are really struggling right now is maybe what brings me to these passages. These are part of, Psalm 40 that we're going to be looking at is one of seven penitential psalms. It consists of 22 verses. It's based on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but it's not an acrostic. It just lines up with five stanzas and four verses each. Then it's got a conclusion at the end. But even the structure of this reveals God's orderliness and that God brings order in the midst of our chaos. And some of the themes that we see are David is going through, hold on a second right here. I'm stumbling a little bit because I just realized I left my notes. So I've got some scratches on a piece of paper that I'm going to just lean on just a little bit. But what we see in these passages is David is urgently appealing to God for relief from some painful illness that he's suffering. And it's a severe illness, it's painful illness, and one of the things that we see is it's related to some personal sin in David's life. And so the scripture doesn't tell us what the illness is, it doesn't tell us what the sin is, but David makes it clear that he's suffering because of some things that he believes he's brought on to himself because of his own sin. And then the other thing that he's dealing with is he has enemies that are out to get him. Now, you may or may not have many enemies in this world, but we know that we have spiritual forces of darkness that fight against us and that wage war against us. And we also know that we do experience opposition. And I believe the greater the potential that you have for good, the more opposition that you're going to face. especially when you make a determination or a commitment that you're going to honor the Lord, then you have a target on your back. If you say, yeah, the church needs somebody to teach this middle school class at Sunday school, then, and I'll do it. Well, the enemy does not like that commitment. If you say, hey, we need somebody to hold babies. Well, I'm going to make a commitment to hold babies, or I'm going to make a commitment. I want to go on a mission trip this year, or I want to sing in an ensemble, or I want to learn to play a musical instrument so that I can, contribute to the ministry in that way. When you make a decision like that, then there's going to be opposition that you face. And sometimes that comes in through some unexpected sources. So David here, he's struggling with sin. He's struggling with some personal and emotional pain and suffering. And then he also has opposition that he faces. Now, these were people who literally wanted to kill him. You may or may not have experienced that level of intensity before, but we all face opposition in some manner. And then the final theme that I want to mention is that he also had trusted friends who had turned their back on him. And so many of you know what that is like. I know what that's like, to have somebody that you confide in and you put your faith and your trust in, and then they turn away from you. And sometimes people turn from us when we feel like we need them the most, or often the times when either they're not there or they're actually working antagonistically against us. And so that's what David is going through. So when we sit down together this week, and as we spend time with our family, or when we spend time celebrating our Friendsgiving with our friends, or whatever you may do to kind of commemorate Thanksgiving this week, let's seek to be tuned in to the struggles that people have. And even maybe you're hearing you have your own struggles. So we need to examine our struggles, our circumstances, in light of Scripture. And then we also can help other people do the same as they're going through hard times. So today we're going to talk about just the bittersweet components of life. And as we read through Psalm 40, keep in mind that the very next chapter, he's going to open up by saying, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak." Now, another interesting thing about Psalm 41, it is the closing of what's called Book 1 of the Psalms. And it ends in with a parallel statement that the beginning of Psalms opened up with, and that's that you will be blessed. So if you go back to Psalm 1, you see how it opens up with a blessing. And then the final kind of bookend of the first section of the Psalms, it's a reiteration of God's blessing. And so maybe you're here today and you're weak today. Maybe you're physically weak. Maybe you're spiritually weak. You know what? I count it a blessing to be able to encourage you today. Amen. And I want us all to always be thinking about, how can I be a blessing to others? And you're a blessing to others merely by being here. And we talked about that a lot last week, that it's not only the things that you do, but it's who you are, that you're created in the image of God, and that you have the capacity to be an encourager to others and to be a blessing to others just by virtue of who you are. And because, you know what? You reflect Christ. You and I, we reflect Christ. And you carry Jesus in your countenance as you interact with people. And so if you go out and you go to a garage sale, or you're out and about and you go to a restaurant or somewhere, sometimes you meet somebody and you can tell, this person's a believer. This person, they know the Lord. I can just tell because they radiate Christ. The other night at prayer meeting, Pamela was saying, you know what? I've started telling people, have a blessed day. Not just have a good day, have a blessed day. And we talked about the impact that that can have in somebody's life. Because, you know, for me at least, what does that signal when somebody tells me, have a blessed day? This person's a person of faith. They want to put a blessing from the Lord on me. What an awesome thing that is. And so there's just little things that you and I can say and do that will be an encouragement to others as we go through this bittersweet season of celebrating. It's a joyous time. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to be thankful. But we also want to be sensitive and aware that life is hard. And so that's the beauty of what we call the already, but not yet. So today, as we journey through this passage together, we're going to look at bittersweet life and discovering meaning and joy through the already. This is a phrase I want you to take note of. I've mentioned it before, but discovering meaning and joy through this, the already, but not yet. And I'll explain what that means in just a little bit. Okay, let's read some from Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one, there's that blessing again, who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Verse 14. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. So, I've actually spoken about some of these verses before, and we looked at how verses 6 through 8 are key messianic passages. And you can, maybe you could sense the flavor of that as we read through it, that there's some references to the Lord. There's some references to Jesus in this. And so it's David talking about his life, but we can also see our own life paralleled with what he's talking about in our own circumstances. But then he's also given some messianic glimpses into Jesus and his experience and his death for us on the cross. So let's just back up and take a look at some of these sections here. So right here, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's how he opens up verse 1. He turned to me and heard my cry. You know, as a believer, you and I, we're called to have patience. And God's timetable is not always our own. And you could be going through a season right now where, just like David says here, I waited patiently for the Lord. So David is struggling with illness. He's had people betray him. He has people out to get him. And he says, I'm calling out to the Lord. Day and night, he's calling out to the Lord. And maybe you've been there before. Day and night, you call out to the Lord for relief from whatever it is. And you're struggling. And you're saying, I don't know if I can take this anymore. Lord, I need you to move. Lord, I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me. Lord, I just need a miracle. You know, God allows us to be in those circumstances so that we will call out to Him, so that we will experience His grace and His goodness, so that we will develop patience. You know another word for patience? Long-suffering. It's like the old joke, who Christians say, don't ever pray for patience. You know, well, we ought to try to cultivate patience. And so we understand when we pray for patience, we're praying for patience to deal with life circumstances. But the Lord develops our patience by allowing us opportunities to be impatient. The Lord develops your, take note of this, write this down or make a mental note of this. The Lord develops your character by giving you opportunities and situations in which you're tempted to do the opposite. Now, that's a long, convoluted statement I just made. But what I'm saying is this. If the Lord is trying to develop your faith, He's going to put you in circumstances to where you're tempted to be unfaithful. He's going to put you in circumstances where you have to exercise your faith. If God is allowing you to develop stewardship or discipline, then what type of experiences are going to be in your path? Those that you're going to have to exercise discipline. So whatever area that God is trying to develop your character, life circumstances are going to lend themselves to tempting you to do the opposite. If God wants you to grow more patient, He's going to allow you and I to be friends. And I will test your patience.
Amen.
You know, you don't have to say amen every time I say something. So God, that's His way of cultivating us. And what He's wanting to do is make our character and our conduct more like Christ. And so why is this important? Because when you're going through difficulties, here's the question that you and I can ask. What is the Lord trying to develop in me? Like what am I going through right now? What is the struggle? Let's put a name to it. Let's identify it. And whatever that struggle is, God is actually strengthening you in that area by giving you those opportunities to exercise. We don't train soldiers out at the luxury suites on the beachfront hotel and a spa. No, we train in challenging, harsh environments, in difficult circumstances. And so God is training you and I. He's training us in righteousness and in spiritual growth. And so that's why these hard times come into our life. He's cultivating the character of Christ in us. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I've been there. There are times where it just seemed like God was never going to relent, that God was never going to move. He was never going to deliver. But He's faithful. And He always will. So He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. So, you know, David's saying, hey, I sing a new song. Anytime that there's a new song referenced in the Psalms, usually it's rooted in a national deliverance. So there's usually something that happened to the nation and God delivered them and they would write songs about it. They would write a new song because God has delivered in a new way. And that's why I'm so excited for us to learn new songs and to sing new songs, because you know what? Sometimes when we sing the same songs we've always sung and we don't ever sing any new songs, you know what that says to people? God's not active. God's not on the move. God's not still writing songs. God's not still changing lives. But when God moves in your life, When God moves in our nation, when God moves in our community, there's going to be new music that reflects that movement of God. And there's a movement of God. There's an awakening that is taking place in our country right now. And so we're seeing God move in mighty ways. And so we ought to expect there's going to be new creative expressions of praise. New music, new arts, new painting, new drawing, new poetry, new dances. I'm going to make up some new dances later today. Come next week and I'll demonstrate. But Christians are to be the most creative people on the face of the earth because God is creative. And our creativity comes from the Lord. It's not inspired in with a capital I the way that the Scripture's inspired, but God inspires that. There's a distinction, okay? Little lowercase I. Like, it's not on the same level of Scripture, but God can give you a new song and He can give you a new thing to do to praise Him, whether it's woodworking or whether it's painting or drawing or composing lyrics. I mean, there's creative people in this room. There's creative people in our community and people of faith. Man, I'm trying to think of a saying. What is that? We hold the something on creativity. The market? I don't know. Last week I talked about sayings going out of style. Not always good with those. I can't think of it. Anyway, y'all looking at me like you're confused. That's okay. Corner the market. We've cornered the market. We should corner the market on creativity. We should. Anyway, thank y'all. God's developing your patience right now. Mm-hmm. That's right. God is wanting you to learn not to judge. Judge not lest you be judged, because you're tempted to judge me right now as not being knowing what I'm talking about. Thanks, Jenny. I love you. So, all right. My mom's watching right now, and she's probably thinking, bless him, Lord. Just bless him. I get a good laugh out of these opening statements with Psalm 40, because I'm like, David's saying, I got a new song. What he's telling us here is he used to be into country music. I mean, just read these lyrics, right? He says, where was he? I was in a slimy pit. I was in the mud and mire. I mean, it's like a country song, you know? My truck broke down. My dog was dead. You know, all that kind of stuff. He says, man, my life was in the mire. I was meant to be in a mess? I was in a fine kettle of fish, he says right here. What was that other saying? What was the saying you liked so much last week, Al? And pip pip. Not hip hip. Hope you guys were saying hip pip pip this week to your friends. So he says, but now he set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise. And then this catches my attention right here. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Many will see. David, what's David saying here? He says, you know, I've now had some perspective. Like, I was in the muck. I was in the pit. God delivered me. He lifted me up. He put my feet on solid ground. You could say amen right there. This is rather than when I'm talking about me being like testing everybody's patience. He put me on solid ground. And then what David says, he says, look, I was calling out. Man, it was long suffering. God was requiring me to be patient. It seemed like God was never going to move. And I had brought this on to myself. Like, I was struggling. I was dealing with some things. It was a consequence of my own sin. And I was calling out to God day and night. And he was really developing my patience, and it seemed like he was never going to intervene. But he pulled me up and he set my feet on a firm foundation. And he says, now many people, Many people will come to know the Lord. They will fear the Lord because of what I've gone through. So as we're entering into the holidays, as we're entering into Thanksgiving and Christmas, Advent, New Year's, all the way through this holiday season that we're about to journey through, listen to me. God will use you. He'll use your story. He will use the things that He's brought you through. Think back this year, the last couple years, or the last 5 years, however long. How has God delivered you? How was your life a wreck? How was your life a dumpster fire? In what areas did you need the Lord to move? And then He delivered. And He came through. And now you can praise Him. And your family can see. Your family, they see. Your friends, they can hear. And what does David go on to say? He says, I've not been quiet about this. I'm speaking your glory. I'm speaking your righteousness. I'm sharing what you've done for me because I want other people to know. So listen, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we need to take careful examination of where we've been and what God has done and the miracles that God has brought us through, the miraculous ways that He has demonstrated His power in your life. And then know that you have family and friends that have been watching that journey. And now you and I have an opportunity to say, I have a new song. I have a new life. God's given me a new lease on life. He's given me new opportunities. And the old is gone and the new has come. And so that's what we celebrate here with David. We can testify. So look, he says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Verse 4, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. You're going to be with people these next few weeks. They are not worshiping God. They're living life apart from God. I'm not casting judgment on everybody, but I'm just saying this is indicative of our culture. That people do not consider God. They do not consider the things of God. And so they're looking to other false gods. I'm going to preach about this soon, but you know what people are doing right now? Okay, ChatGPT, I need to know how to work through this situation. People are turning to AI to solve their problems. And they're turning to AI to get advice. And it's one thing if you're turning to AI to help you draft your resume or clean up your grammar, but it's another when you're turning to a machine to get advice for living. It's a scary thing. So listen, we have to bring our eyes back to the Lord. And He says, blessed is the one who trusts in Him. Verse 5, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us. So he's reflecting on God's past and he's looking forward to what God's planned. Are you excited about what God has planned for you? Amen. Even in the midst of heartache, even through the difficult times, we can look ahead. Look, let's begin looking ahead right now at the new year. And how do we expect God to move in our life in the new year? And let's prime the pump now. Let's go ahead right now and start getting ourselves in alignment with God and His Word so that we enter into that new year victorious. And we enter into that new year saying, hallelujah, I can't wait to see what God's gonna do. Life is hard, but God is good. So listen, many, my Lord, are the wonders you have done for us, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Not Monday night football, not baseball, not basketball, not even the food that we eat, as wonderful as it is. None of these earthly things can compare to the Lord. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. So, you know, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, we shouldn't be thinking, well, I don't really have a lot to thank Him for. Let's make a list, maybe even, of all God's blessings. Someone once said, what if tomorrow you only had what you thank God for today? Think about that for a moment. What if tomorrow you only had what you thank God for today? We have reason to be thankful. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. So he's saying, Lord, I'm speaking of your righteousness. I do not, verse 10, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. So he's calling out to God. He's giving God his personal plea here. And then there's reflection about how he was overtaken with sin. And then that is a picture of Jesus identifying with us on the cross. That God, Jesus, took our sins upon himself. And so it's David, but it's also messianic. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly to help me. And then he says, you know, he wants accountability for those who are seeking to destroy him. But he ends with a call to praise and calling out and praising God to be his deliverer, asking God not to delay. So David here is reflecting on some things, and he's looking at what he's going through right then, and then he's looking ahead. And then we also have parallel with this Psalm 41, which, as I said, opened up with, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. And if you read through this, you'll see that he's talking about being suffering from illness and being on his sick bed and how his enemies conspire against him. And then in verse 9 of 41, David says, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. So David knew what it felt like to be betrayed. But what is also that gives us a snapshot of what? The Last Supper. He says, my close friend, the one who shared bread with me, he betrayed me. So I want to encourage you today. Maybe you've faced some betrayal this year. Maybe you've experienced some loss. But you know, God is faithful and he is good and he will carry you through. And he has blessings untold for us as we continue to serve him together faithfully. I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to know that God doesn't ever waste any hurt, that he will turn your pain into purpose, and he will use your heartache and your hurt to bring healing to others. And he will use even our sin. David knew this was a result of his sin. Even our sin and our shame can help lead others to salvation. Amen. If we will be willing to share, if we will be willing to open up our heart, open up our life, open up our mouth, and give God the glory, then he will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever hope or imagine, he tells us in his word. And so I'm going to close with this. I said the bittersweet life, we can discover meaning in the already, but not yet. Okay? I've mentioned this before, but I want to close with this thought. See, do you know, in terms of our spiritual battle that we face, the victory is already won? I mean, do we know that? Do you know that you know, Paul writes, he says, death, where's your sting? Hell has been defeated. The grave could not hold the king. And so we live victoriously because the victory's already won and we share in that victory. It's already accomplished. We're already seated with him in the heavenly realms. Because when God looks at us and when God looks at things, God doesn't see chronological order the way that we do. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. God's all-knowing. He's ever-present. And he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so it's already accomplished. Hell's already defeated. So it's already, but not yet. Not yet. We're not yet in the promised land. We have a promise of heaven. We have hope eternal. It's already in our grasp. It's already in our possession. It's already done. It's a done deal. Signed, sealed, and delivered. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. Hallelujah. It is finished. What was he saying then? You don't have to worry. The victory's won. It's already done. But we're not yet in heaven. We're still pilgrims on this earth, and this land is not our home. And that's why this earth will never be able to fully satisfy. That's why you're always going to have some heartache, and you're always going to have some longing, and there's always going to be a sense of bittersweet to life, because we're not yet made perfect in Christ. We're not yet complete in Him. Oh, but we are. We are. We just have to wrap our mind around that, right? Because with God, all things are possible. So listen, be encouraged. Don't lose sight of the fact that the victory has already won. Whatever you're facing right now, man, God's already got it worked out. And we can trust Him. And so we're still called to be responsible. We're still called to live life for His glory. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We can live at peace in the already, but not yet. So grab hold of that principle. Go back and read passages like Ephesians 2, where he talks about us being heirs of Christ and that we have inherited all these things. It's already done. But we still have to walk. That's why he says work out your salvation. Because the salvation's already complete, but we have to walk in it. We have to work it out day by day. That means we have to apply it, his principles, to our living. Okay? So let's do that together. Guys, I hope you have the most wonderful Thanksgiving ever. And it is going to be bittersweet. Some of us are going to have some empty seats this year. And that's an adjustment. That's a hard thing. But Christ is King, eternal. He is Lord over yesterday, tomorrow, and today. And so we can be confident in that. Let's pray together. Father God, we just come before you today, God, with grateful hearts, God. You've given a new song, Lord. You've put a new song in our life, God, because you've given us a new heart. God, we had a heart of stone. Lord, we were callous and uncaring. And Lord, we weren't living life for you. Lord, we were sinful. We were lost in our sins. But God, you reached down and you lifted us up out of that pit. Lord, you put our feet on solid ground. Lord, you took away the guilt and the shame and you made it your own. Lord, you bore our sins in your body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And so, Jesus, we lift your name up today. We magnify you today. Holy Father, we live for your glory today. Holy Spirit, we invite you to guide us and direct us. And Lord, we don't want to kick against the goads. We don't want to fight against you, God, but we just want to be in step and in tune with you, Holy Spirit, as you guide us and direct us day by day. So even right now in this moment, God, I pray that we would be encouraged. God, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Christ. Lord, that you would reveal to us the shortcomings and the sins and the areas of our life that need adjusting. And Lord, that we would get that right with you today, even in this moment before we leave this place. And then, God, let us go out living for your glory. And, God, we will give you all the credit and all the glory because you and you alone are worthy. So, Lord, thank you for your blessings to us. And thank you, God, that you did not cast us away, but you love us with an everlasting love. And I pray right now that you would bring hope and healing, God, that you'd bring salvation to those who maybe are struggling or somebody who's gone their own way and they need to return to you today. I pray today would be that day that you would intervene. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.